Let's bow our heads to pray. Father, again, thank you so much that you are a God who speaks to us through your word. And we pray, Father, that you would give us hearts that are open, just as we've sung, that may the eyes of our hearts be open so that we can see you. May we see you and hear you as we look at your word together. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, please can you make sure that you keep Colossians chapter 3 and verses 12 to 17 open in front of you. I think it's on page 199 in the church Bibles. The Church of England has recently published a report that is called Setting God's People Free. Setting God's People Free. And it's a report that says that if the Church of England really wants to win the nation for Christ, in other words, if we want to encourage everybody in this country to become Christians, which is our motivation, it's the motivation of all Christians, then the lay people, that is to say, people who are not ordained, lay people, need to be set free. They need to be set free to be Christians Monday to Saturday, as well as just on Sundays. And the guy who was introducing this report to us at the Diocesan Synod the other day, he said, the Church of England has been writing a report like this sort of once every decade. There was one just after the Second World War, and then there was one in the 50s, and then there's been another one in the 60s, and then there was another one in the 70s and 80s and 90s. And this is the one in the, what are we calling this? The teenies, are we now? I'm not sure. Anyway, wherever we are, it's another thing in the decade. Because every time the Church of England realizes that unless lay people are feeling empowered and capable to be able to speak of Christ and to share their faith, then it's never going to be that everybody in the country is going to hear about the Lord Jesus. We all serve Jesus and we follow him and love him just as much the rest of the week as we do on Sundays. And the man who introduced this report for us said that they were sort of trying to think of ways of energizing their congregation and beginning to think on these sort of things. And he said that one small change they'd made in their congregation, and I thought it was a brilliant idea, and we might try and introduce it from September, is that they, obviously having primed somebody, they invited someone up and said, tell us, where are you going to be 24 hours from now? And tell them a little bit about their work and how being a Christian at work made a difference, some of the things that were good, some of the things that were hard, and a chance to pray. And what he said when he was introducing this report was he said, that's made such a difference in our congregation. Because now suddenly people are engaging with, well, actually in my workplace there's this. And that there are all sorts of things that are happening as a result of the little change of encouraging people to remember and reflect and learn together about being Christians 24/7 as well as just on Sundays. And of course, you know, clergy, we can be terribly guilty of just thinking that people really only exist on Sunday mornings and not actually empowering. So it's a report for lay people to step up to the plate. It's a report for clergy to help us to empower and release and equip people to be able to live for Christ in their workplaces, in their homes, wherever. And part of the considering the report that we were doing at Diocesan Synod, we were asked to work in small groups and to think about examples of lay people who were already impacting into the community. And they were very excited to hear about Christians Against Poverty. And you'll know that there's a Christians Against Poverty debt centre up at St. Mark's in Kennington, and there's another one that's based in from Beacon Church down in Brixton. And those are amazing things where people are able to have real practical help if they've slipped into debt, but also real practical help just in terms of all of us learning how to manage our budgets better, how to make our budgets and stick to them, those sort of things. Enormously helpful, and it's very much a Christian focus. It's called Christians Against Poverty. Food Bank, again, we'll know that food banks, sadly, really, have become a very necessary part of life in the last few years. Almost all of them, and particularly the one that we support down at St. Paul's in Brixton, they're thoroughly Christian-focused. They're practical support, but everybody who comes to have some food in from St. Paul's is always offered the chance to be prayed with about their conditions and about their situation. Street pastors, another initiative that started in Lambeth about 20, 25 years ago. Godly guy who'd been a gang leader, I think, in his teenage years. He became a Christian, called Les Isaacs, and he's established street pastors, which are people who are really thoroughly, carefully trained, who go out in pairs and they go round the sort of places where people have gone out, or they've gone clubbing, whatever, up and down Clapham High Street. There's a group that's just started going into Vauxhall. There are some down in the centre of Brixton. And they come to bring practical help to people who have perhaps, you know, you've gone out with a friend and then you've had a row with a friend and you've got slightly drunk and you've lost a shoe and you haven't got any money and you can't go home. Actually, somebody there who's going to be a safe person to help you to find yourself again, to get in a taxi to get home, that type of thing. Lots of just practical support. I was amazed when I was talking to some of the street pastors. One of the things they have to take in their sort of bag is a dustpan and brush. And I went, why have you? Well, because bottles get broken and glasses get broken, and actually to be able to clean up so that people are not falling onto broken glass if they've got drunk is an enormously important thing. So wonderfully practical help that Christians are involved in all sorts of ways. But this small group that I was involved in, I was just chatting to one person at the synod as we were sort of trying to think about this. And he's a guy who, he's a professional man. He's the chair of the Diocesan Board of Finance. I think he's, it looks as though he's a sort of really senior person in the property world. And he clearly attends a big church. He's told me how much their pledge is that they give each year, and it's far more than the cost of one clergy that they give in to the central fund every year. And so, professional guy, big church, and I found myself asking him, if somebody at work told you that, for example, their mum wasn't well, would you be able to pray with them? Would you be able to pray with your colleague? And we hardly had time for him to be able to answer. We were slightly late in the day. And so I'm not sure, but he looked quite shamefaced. Didn't look as though it was going to be, yeah, of course, was not going to be his answer. He was busy trying to find some other answer that didn't look too bad. But I thought that was quite a helpful question for us to think about. If somebody who's a neighbor, or someone who's even a family member, or someone who's a work colleague, if they talk about some problem that they have, concern about work, or concern about illness in the family, concern about other things, when you're talking to them and listening to them, do you think to pray? Secondly, do you offer to pray? And if you offer to pray, do you know what to pray? Do you think, offer, what do you pray? Just the three letters, T-O-W. And in the sense, being towed by the Holy Spirit. Do you think to pray? Do you offer to pray? And do you know what to pray? Today is the final sermon that I will be giving before the summer break. And so it is quite good to look back on what we've done this year. I thought I'd give you a little hint so that when the children ask you next week, you will be able to have a vague remember. You might remember that in January, we began a series called Determine to be Different. Make the choice to be different in the way that we live. And then since Easter time, we've been thinking about, we are people who have spiritual authority. We are people who are under authority under Jesus, just as Jesus himself was under the Father. And then we are people who have authority. We have authority in the spiritual realm in particular. And working out a bit of what it means to be under authority and with authority. And if we come to the passage in Colossians chapter 3 and verses 12 to 17, I thought that it was an excellent passage that summarized both those things. The idea that we want to be different, the idea that we have authority. It seemed that it was something that could draw the threads together as well as address this question of how ready we are to pray with others who are in need. So come with me to verse 12. As God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. Now, it's enormously important that we grasp hold of the fact that God has chosen us. The word in the Greek is actually election. It's a real, deliberate, actual choice that God has made. Now, we can sometimes think, oh, it's all about us choosing to follow Jesus. And there is, of course, truth in that. But the more we begin to understand about God, the more we realize that he's in charge of everything. And so if we are choosing to follow Jesus, it's because he has called us to himself. We are chosen. And to think of ourselves as people who are chosen is something that is liberating and empowering, because so many people can feel themselves to be of not very much value. If society doesn't pay you very much and people don't respect you very much, and you can feel that you're on the outside of all the sort of powerful things, and sadly still racial prejudice and gender prejudice and all sorts of different prejudices still exist in our society, to know that you are chosen by Almighty God, called by name, is enormously strengthening. And then we're chosen to be holy, which just simply means set apart for God. The undergirding of the determined to be different is because I am different, because God has called me. And that is true for every one of us who is a Christian. Determined to be different. We are holy. We are set apart for God in different ways. And then beloved. Again, that enormously strengthening word, that not just are we chosen by God, but that he loves us. He knows us, he knows in all our weaknesses, all the mess that we make, but he loves us. And Paul is writing that again, as God's chosen people, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. And of course, that's where our authority comes from. And we are people who are to know that we are different and then to begin to live differently. And he picks that up in the second part of verse 12. As God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. And that word compassion, if you look it up in the old King James Version, and you read verse 12, it says this, put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies. Now, it's quite a good thing that we've translated it. It's why I never encourage people to read the King James Version if they're starting from scratch becoming a Christian, because the language is Shakespearean. It's 400 years old. It's no longer the language we would use. And with St. Paul in particular, it's quite hard to grasp what he's meaning unless we get something translated into a more modern English translation. But bowels of mercies, what he's trying to say is that this is a sort of feeling that we get in the gut, that we're actually filled with a sort of agony for somebody else. It's translated in our modern versions of clothe yourself with compassion, put on compassion. But the Greek word is, it's a real movement. We sort of feel it in our stomachs. We feel it in the gut that this is something that you want to do. And it's a picture that's described of the Lord Jesus, that he on occasions is moved with compassion. There are a couple of references, Mark chapter 1 and verse 41, when he sees a leper who says, if you're willing, you can make... I am moved with compassion. He reaches out and touches the leper, when nobody touched lepers. And then Mark chapter 8 and verse 2, he sees the crowd who've been with him. I'm moved with compassion that they're hungry and he wants to do something for them. And so it's a sign of our conversion, the sign that we have been chosen by God, that we are set apart for him and loved by him, that we begin to share Jesus' compassion, that we are beginning in the same way not just to feel that compassion, but to do something about it. And we see that that's what the Lord Jesus did. So we can, knowing who we are, enormously important, that we're chosen, that we're holy, set apart, we're beloved. We see the need and we're doing what we can. And that's true. I'm still thinking about that colleague, that friend, that neighbor, possibly that family member who's expressing some need to you. Do you think to pray? Do you offer to pray? Do you know how to pray? We've spoken a little bit already this morning about the Lambeth Country Show. And more or less the first thing that the curate who's in charge, she's on the stool for, she's been sort of working really hard putting it all together, and she's going to be on the stand for yesterday and today. But one of the first things that she said, just exactly as May had said, is that people are so willing to be prayed with. They really want to be prayed with. We go, I'm not quite sure, but, and certainly it was somebody that we know. And yet the truth is that people are really willing to be prayed with. So when you hear of a need, would you think to pray? Is that your first reaction, to speak to your Heavenly Father about that need? About the need that you see in your work colleague who says, actually, my mom is very ill. Or your neighbor who says, I'm really worried about my husband. Or a family member. Is your first thought, do you think to pray? And that, whether, you know, if we do, it's a sort of challenge to us. Because if we don't think to pray, then is it actually that we don't trust God? Or that we don't believe in prayer? Or that we don't believe that prayer changes things, because our God is all-powerful and he loves us and he wants us to pray and he's told us to pray, and prayer changes things. That's why we have testimony time, so that people can say, I've really been praying about my job and now I've got a contract that I didn't have before. I've really been praying about this or that financial situation or other difficulty that I've got, and sometimes I've had to pray for a long time, but I've kept on praying, and now I can see that God is changing it. And that's why we have these testimonies of situations which are, humanly speaking, impossible, where God changes things. Sometimes it takes a long time. Sometimes it happens instantly. But we need to be people who, when we hear of a need, part of that sharing the compassion of Christ is to think to pray. And then the second thing, again, back to that scenario of a work colleague or a neighbor sharing something with you that they're concerned about. Do you think to pray? My first question. Second, do you offer to pray? Now, that, of course, is more scary. It's one thing to say, well, you know, I'll think to pray, and you might even, in the moment, pray. But do you offer to pray? It's putting yourself on the line. I recognize that. Putting yourself on the line to be praying out loud, but to be, that's definitely admitting that you're a Christian, which may not be the easiest thing to do in a work context or with a neighbor or whatever. Because once we've admitted to being a Christian, we're going to be aware that we're going to be watched in a different way. And people will check on us. And if we do something that we know is a bit dodgy, Christian-wise, I thought you said you were a Christian. Why are you telling that lie? Why are you behaving like that? So, to admit to being a Christian in a work context is a step up. I acknowledge that. But it is something which, as we saw at the country show, people are really keen to be prayed for. And if you've got a colleague that you're fond of and they're really upset and worried about their mother who's had a stroke, whatever it is, it's actually a wonderful mark of friendship to offer to pray for them. The other thing that I want to say, well, one other thing I want to say about offering to pray is that what we might say, you hear the story and somebody says, you know, my mum's not at all well. And so you say, as the nice godly person, oh, I'll pray for you. And that's a good thing to do. It avoids you having to pray out loud at the time. And it does mean that you're going to pray. The problem is, if I say things like that, in the rush of life and all sorts of other things that happen during the course of the day, that by the end of the day, I've entirely forgotten to remember to pray for that person. So I've made a promise, I'll pray for you, which I actually don't keep. So I have discovered for myself that it is infinitely easier to say, let me just pray for you now. Now, okay, someone who's ordained, it's easier. They sort of don't mind if clergy are Christians. Doesn't necessarily mean that clergy will be Christians, but that people don't mind. There's an expectation that clergy will pray. But let it become an expectation that Christians will pray. Remember, setting my people free, part of this idea, the only way we're going to win the nation for Christ is if lay people are fully committed to the idea of being Christians. So it gets easier with practice, this business of praying for others. And I just wrote down a few things that I think might make it easier in terms of equipping you to being able to pray with somebody else. Practice speaking your prayers out loud. When you're at home, you know how the Lord Jesus says, you know, go into an inner room, go into a prayer closet, go somewhere private and pray to your Father who is in secret, and he who is in secret will reward you. We know that the idea of sort of getting apart a little bit in order to be with the Lord and to pray is absolutely commanded. But if you can find a place where you can be alone, then don't just sort of think your prayers, but get used to the idea of speaking your prayers out loud. Because if you do that in secret to your Heavenly Father, then you will have begun the process of speaking your prayers out loud, so that when you're speaking your prayers out loud with somebody else listening, you're still praying to your Heavenly Father, but somebody else is listening because you're praying for them. It's good if you've begun to do that privately. You're just learning how to do that. And there are so many things that can help in terms of reading the prayers that are in the scriptures. There are books, there are endless apps and websites and all sorts of things that can help us to find prayers that we could pray. Second thing that I would commend, apart from just praying your own prayers out loud, is pray with your children. I hope that most who have children are praying with your children as they go to bed. It's one of the most precious memories that I have of my mother. She would come up and we would pray together every night. I can still remember the verses of the evening hymn that she taught me to pray, two verses of that, that we prayed every night. So she'd obviously learned, actually the thing to do is to go and find a nice evening hymn and read that with my son so that he learns it by heart. They weren't sophisticated prayers. It was mostly just God bless Mommy and Daddy and Pippa and Charles and James and Granny. And you know, it wasn't a complicated praying, but it was praying out loud. Again and again, parents have told me that if you go and pray with your children, they will, and you say, what have you got that you'd like to pray about today? And situations from school that they haven't mentioned before will come out in the context of wanting to pray about it. And that, therefore you learn more about what's actually going on in your child's mind, what's going on in your child's life, just by praying with them. And I would particularly commend dads to do that, partly because you have a spiritual responsibility under God to do that, and partly because I never had my dad. My dad just didn't realize that that was his responsibility, and so he didn't. And so I don't think he ever in his life initiated prayer with me. I prayed with him once I became a Christian and was older, but I don't think he ever initiated prayer with me. We didn't, for instance, when I was little, say grace at mealtimes or any of that sort of thing. I'd commend those things so that it's really simple ways of getting used to the idea of speaking prayer out loud in the presence of other people. Start by speaking prayer out loud to your Heavenly Father in your own prayer time. Not all the time necessarily, but regularly. Then begin with family members, praying with your spouse about things, praying with other family members. I'd commend going to a growth group, because one of the things in every growth group, really, is that there is an opportunity to pray. We've had Rosalie saying that you've been praying every week in the growth group for a job. And it's good to be able to have other people praying with you. It's good to be able to learn how to pray out loud together with other people listening. I'm trying to help you to find some experience of speaking your prayers out loud. I remember when I was very new to Christian things, I'd quite recently come up to London, and I was working as a solicitor in the city. And there was a prayer group that was organized in the local church where people who were sort of young professionals mostly, we gathered once a week, I think, in order to pray together for work colleagues in our respective offices that we wanted to have the chance of them becoming Christians. The church that we were going to had a midweek service that you could invite people to come at lunchtime to a service, and it would last exactly half an hour, and there was an opportunity to sing and to listen to God's word being taught really carefully. And it was a very good opportunity for people to begin to be thinking about Christian things if they hadn't begun to think along those lines. And of course, that work needs to be undergirded by prayer. And so I was invited by a member of the staff at the church to come and join a little prayer group that he had. And I went, and I can remember it was what I called sweaty palm time. Because what happened was that, you know, Henry in the corner prayed some eloquent prayer for five people in his office, and then James next to him prayed some eloquent prayer for about six people in his office, and, you know, right the way around the group, and then it got to me, and I said sort of nothing, and so Oliver on the other side, and, you know, and eventually I thought, well, I've got to say something, and so the pressure builds up as to you do. I do understand about it's difficult to pray out loud. But once we begin to pray out loud, God honors that and helps that. And I kept on attending that group, and I think it's probably that group where I first learned to pray for others and to pray out loud. So just that challenging question. Somebody presents a need to you. Do you think to pray? Do you offer to pray? And then the third one, do you know what to say? Now, May's going to be thinking a bit more about this in her teaching at some of the all-age services over the summer. But come back with me to this passage in Colossians and see, if we look at verse 14 and onwards, you'll see some of the things which are going to be essential to help us in terms of knowing what to say and how to say it. Look at verse 14. Above all, clothe yourselves with love. It's going to be... This is a compassion thing. It's a love thing for the person. It's a godly love for the other person who's expressed a need. That's what we're about in terms of we want to bless them and to show the love that we have. If you come to verse 15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in the one body, and be thankful. So thanking God for the work colleague, thanking God that they've shared this sadness, whatever it is that they've got. And then at the beginning of verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. In other words, making sure that what we're doing is seeking to pray in scripture for them. And then the final thing, verse 17, and whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. Jesus himself teaches us that we must pray in his name to the Father, which is why almost every time you hear me praying, I will end saying, we ask this in Jesus' name. We ask in the name of the Lord Jesus, whatever, because it is through Jesus in the power of the Spirit that we are praying to the Father. And so that gives us a little bit of a framework. It's a context of love, it's a context of thankfulness, and it's praying in Jesus' name to the Father. We're going to, as I say, work a little bit more on what to say. But just that challenge, do people around you, your neighbors and your friends and your family members and your work colleagues, do they know that you're a Christian? If they share some struggle, is it your instinct? Do you think to pray? Do you offer to pray with them? Do you know what to say? One thing that I heard years ago from a guy called John Wimber, I went to a conference that he was speaking at, and he was speaking of the fact that the Holy Spirit will back your act. We just need to have confidence in that. That if you're wanting to do something for the Lord Jesus and you're doing it out of compassion for your colleague or friend, that's a godly thing to do. The Holy Spirit is going to help. We don't have to have some massively eloquent prayer that goes on for six paragraphs. Two sentences is plenty. Lord Jesus, please bless Henry, and particularly, please heal his mum. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Yesterday, we were praying just blessing and protection, strength for caring for children. Not complicated, difficult prayers, but wonderful for the people to have someone else blessing them in the name of the Lord Jesus. Your work colleagues, your neighbors, your family members will feel exactly the same. So just that challenge. Do you think to pray? Do you offer to pray? Do you know what to say? Let's bow our heads to pray ourselves. Father, please, we long to be those who love and serve the Lord Jesus. Thank you that we are chosen and holy and beloved, that it all starts with you. You love us first, you choose us, you set us apart for you to be instruments for you wherever you've placed us in the world. Father, please help us to step up in wherever it is that we have been placed, so that when we are told about needs or when we perceive the needs that are around, we pray for others. We're just willing to acknowledge that prayer is such a wonderful gift from you, that we can lay our concerns before the maker of the universe, the God of the impossible, knowing that you will take it in hand and deal with it. Father, we really pray that you would help all of us to be confident about who we are in Christ, not just on Sunday mornings, but right the way through the week. Father, please help us in this. Please encourage us in this. Please grow us and deepen us in these things. And we ask them in Jesus' name. Amen.